As we begin chapter 8, the Lamb is getting ready to open the seventh seal on the scroll. The scroll is the title deed to the earth, or the will and testament of God. It gives Jesus the right to reclaim what is his. He's already redeemed it. He is going to reclaim it. The first six seals brought all kinds of devastation and death upon the earth, including one-fourth of mankind being killed. Chapter 7, we see a break as God seals 144,000 Jewish witnesses. And then we also saw the multitude of the tribulation saints who had been martyred for their faith, worshiping before the throne in heaven. Have you noticed so far in our study that heaven is a noisy place? There's a lot going on. There are voices that sound like rushing waters, like Niagara Falls. There are living creatures and elders and multitude of witnesses who are crying out in praise. There are the sounds of trumpets and thunder and lightning and all that noise. And don't get me wrong, it's a joyful noise. It's a noise of praise. And all that noise, and Jesus opens the seventh seal, and there is silence in heaven for a half hour. Kind of awkward, isn't it, Ashley? That's 15 seconds. Half hour. God or heaven is not bound by time, but John is. And John feels this utter silence in heaven for about 30 minutes, earth time. And maybe this is a silence of expectation. Maybe it's a shock as they think about what the trumpet judgments are going to bring, a foreboding or awe. We don't know exactly. And then it says, John saw the seven angels that stand before God. He says, the seven angels. These are specific angels, and they stand in the presence of God. There are different ranks or orders of angels. We've read about the cherubim and the seraphim. Michael was an archangel. Colossians 1:16, Ephesians 1:21 speak of thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities and powers that many believe are rankings of supernatural beings. When Zechariah was visited by an angel about the birth of John the Baptist, it says that the angel said, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news." And so these seven angels, it's like they just stand in the presence of God, ready to be dispatched for something that God has for them to do. And these seven angels, they're getting a job. They're each given a trumpet to sound at the proper time, and each trumpet will usher in a new series of judgments. But before these trumpets are sounded, it says that another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Some see this as Jesus. I don't think so. In the Old Testament, Jesus did appear as the angel of the Lord several times, but it never happens after the incarnation. Also, he already appears in heaven as the Lamb, and he just opened the seventh seal. That word "another" in the Greek language means another of the same kind. So this is another angel similar to the seven. And in the Old Testament, incense represents prayers. Your prayers to God, they rise up like a sweet aroma to him. And so here's the prayers of the saints, the prayers we heard in chapter 6 at the fifth seal. "How long, O Lord, till you avenge our deaths. And I'm sure the prayers of more saints as that number continues to grow throughout the tribulation time. And it is, I believe this is God's answer to that prayer. It's kind of like saying that we're getting ready to get the ball rolling here. And so the silence in heaven is broken. And the angel takes that censer filled with fire from the altar and he threw it down upon the earth. And with that came the loud, loud rumblings, the peals of thunder and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. As these trumpets are being blown, the prayers of the saints are being answered. And God's wrath is being poured out upon the earth. The first four trumpets we see affect nature. Now, it affects nature so intensely that people will die. But trumpets 5 through 7 are directed squarely at mankind. So trumpet 1, a third of the vegetation is affected. There is a temptation to explain all of the judgments, not just this one or any particular one, with natural phenomena. Granted, it is unprecedented. It would be out of this world, natural phenomena. But we'll talk a little bit about what this could be, what it might be. But just remember that God is God. And if he chooses to rain down blood, fire, and hail from the sky, like that's literally what it is, he can do that. He has that authority. He has that power. He has that control. So it says, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there did follow hail and fire mixed with blood. These were thrown down upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Now this could be a massive volcano. Lava raining down from the sky would probably tend to be red and look blood-like. But again, God is God. God can do as he wishes. If it is summer, we know if it's summer in our hemisphere, it's winter in the southern hemisphere. And it says it burns only green grass. So if there's brown grass in another part of the world, that part's not getting burned up yet. In later judgments, we see more grass and other vegetation being destroyed. And this is also a good time to remember that as we read these seals and trumpets and later on the bold judgments, we read them boom, 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 like they're happening just one right after another. But the trumpets and the bowls happen over a span of 3.5 years. We don't have many clues as to how much time is between each trumpet. And I think when we get to the bowls, it begins to accelerate in frequency. But just remember that as these vegetation becomes destroyed, 6 months later, things will be sprouting again to be destroyed again. Keep in mind, again, also how these judgments upon the earth itself will affect the people. They've already been a huge famine, and now a third of the vegetation is destroyed. That means a third of the crops. And so if people were hungry before, if flour and barley was expensive before, things are just going to get worse. So that was trumpet 1. Trumpet 2, one-third of the sea is affected. The second angel blew his trumpet, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And so it says it's like a mountain, not a mountain, but like a mountain. I believe it was Charles Ryrie had written that the word like and as are used more in these two chapters than any other chapters in the Bible. And so there's definitely some symbolism going on here. This could easily be an asteroid or a meteorite. It would hit the sea with the force of multiple atomic bombs. The sea would be blood-like as a third of the sea creatures are dying. A third of the ships are destroyed. Think of the tsunamis this would create. It would disrupt all the shipping lanes. Again, if there's scarcity before, there is more so now. And this would also just completely disrupt the weather cycles across the earth. Trumpet number 3, fresh water is affected. A great star, it says. This is not a literal star because stars are bigger than the earth, but it's a heavenly object, again, probably an asteroid. And the effects of this poison one-third of the fresh water. I don't even know how much fresh water would be left after all the famines and the droughts that have gone on so far. He says, the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Wormwood is a shrub with a very, very toxic leaf. And wormwood in the Old Testament refers to bitter water or poisoned water. Again, we cannot get caught up trying to apply current events to the end times because we don't know when this will occur. But when you think about a giant star or something like that falling from the heavens, and I have to wonder, okay, could this be nuclear? Again, I'm not saying it is, but I think it's interesting that the Ukrainian word for wormwood is Chernobyl, where they, you know, we had all that nuclear fallout a couple decades ago, whenever that was. Whatever it is, the water's poisoned and many people die from it. Trumpet number four, one-third of the celestial bodies are affected, or the heavenly bodies. And we see that a fourth angel blew his trumpet, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that the third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Careful reading shows us this doesn't mean the sun is one-third less bright. In the same way that God plunged the Egyptians into utter darkness in Moses' day, he supernaturally blocks the heavenly bodies from casting their light upon the earth for a third of the time. Prophet Amos said, on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Well, this will cause temperatures to plunge across the globe. And we know this is temporary because later on in the bowl judgments, God causes the sun to scorch the earth. And in the break between trumpets 4 and 5, God gives another warning. He gives another chance. If you would look through the book of Revelation and see every time God pauses, every time he gives a warning, and look at that as a chance to repent, look at it as an opportunity for grace, you see that yes, while this is God's wrath, he wants people to be saved through this. He says, I looked down and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell upon the earth, and the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Now remember, one of the living creatures in Ezekiel had a face like an eagle. The living creatures that we saw in the first part of Revelation had four faces, and one of which was an eagle. But also remember, God made a donkey talk in Numbers, so God can also make an eagle talk as it's flying through the air. Three times he says, woe. If you remember, three times in Hebrew or in the Greek, it gives us a maximum of intensity. Holy, holy, holy. God is maximum holiness. This is woe, woe, woe. There are three trumpets left. There's one woe for each trumpet. And as I read this, I just come to the conclusion that the people on the earth can hear these trumpets when they're being blasted. If they couldn't hear them, an eagle flying through the air telling them about trumpets, they would be like, what trumpets? And so I'm thinking that they can hear these trumpets. And imagine, if you will, living upon the earth during this time. And you have somehow, you just somehow managed to survive the last seal or the last judgment or the last whatever came down, and it feels like things are slowing down a little bit and you can take a deep breath and maybe we're done with this, and you hear the oppressively loud sound of the shofar coming from the heavens, and you know, here we go again. And yet people refuse to turn from their wickedness and turn to God. Three trumpets, three woes, and you think it's been bad so far? So, woe. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, And I saw a star fallen from heaven, and he was given a key to the shaft in the bottomless pit. Again, this is not a literal star because he is given a key. Isaiah prophesies about Satan. Isaiah 14:12, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid nations low. And so this star is either Satan or it is a high-ranking demon. The bottomless pit is the word for abyss, and it is the place where the worst demons are locked up. When Jesus was confronted with the man possessed by a legion of demons in Luke, the demons begged Jesus. They said, please do not command us to depart into the abyss. And this devil opened the shaft with the key he was given. And now this can only happen if God allows it. The devil may think he's clever. He may think he's in control. But he was given the key. He didn't control the key. He didn't have authority over the key. This is all under God's authority. The devil, he opens that shaft, and what happens is the release of demons. Trumpet 5, the torment of mankind along with the release of demons. And it says smoke came up, and this smoke may be actual smoke from the brimstone, from the fires in the depths of the abyss. It could be that there were so many demons it just looked like smoke from a furnace, and it was enough to darken the sun. And from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of the scorpions of the earth. Now, these aren't actual locusts. Now, in the Old Testament, locusts were sent by God, often as a judgment. And locusts eat plants. Well, these things are told to not harm the grass. They don't touch the vegetation. They target the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And their description that follows assures us there is no animal on the earth that looks like these demons. They look like something from a comic book or something, some kind of CGI creation for an alien movie. And they're described as battle horses with human faces, long hair like a woman's hair, the teeth of a lion, breastplates of iron, and their wings, they make a sound like many chariots and horses riding into battle. And they have tails like scorpions, and it is with the tails that they attack. There is a scorpion in the Middle East that is supposed to deliver the most painful sting on the face of the earth known to man. And so these demons, with that power to sting in their tails, will cover the earth for 5 months. And that's what they will do, is they will sting people. And it will be horrible pain. It will be torment. It will be so bad that people will want to die. But the demons don't have the power to kill. They're not given the power to kill. And those who want to die won't be able to. It says the people of that day will seek death and they won't find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Every attempt at suicide will somehow fail. And these people will live in utter misery for 5 months. And they will have 5 months to repent, but all they want to do is die. One more reason I'm sure these are demons and not actual locusts is that they have a king over them. In Proverbs, it says the locusts have no king. But these have a king over them, and that king is the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, it is called Apollyon. And that word means destroyer. This is probably not Satan, but another high-ranking demon, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this world, while this demon, Apollyon, is the angel over the abyss. And so these demons, they are restricted in their attacks. They are forbidden to kill, and they are forbidden to attack anyone who has the seal of God on their forehead. There are 144,000 Jewish servants, witnesses, that we know were sealed for certain. I expect other Christians who happened to be alive at this time, who had not yet been martyred, are sealed by the Holy Spirit. At the end of Revelation, we see all believers of the new earth are described this way, that we will see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. And so Revelation 9:12, it says the first woe is past. There are still two more to come. It says the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. We don't know the source of the voice. If it isn't Jesus, it is certainly under his authority. And it says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so these four angels are fallen angels. That means they're demons as well. They are bound at the Euphrates River. Holy angels are not bound. They have no need to be bound. Again, all these demons probably think they're serving Satan. They think they're winning. They're defeating Christ. They may think they have a chance to win, but they are actually and ultimately under God's authority and used for his purpose. The Euphrates River throughout history has been associated with evil and judgment. If you read Genesis, it says that a river flowed out from the Garden of Eden. And it became four rivers. One of those was the Euphrates. And so it was near the Euphrates that the first sin was committed by Adam and Eve. It was in this area where the first murder occurred and Cain slew Abel. This is the area where the Tower of Babel was near. And it's the ancient city Babylon was right on the Euphrates River. The ancient city of Babylon's in modern-day Iraq, which is under the influence of Islam. They're just more and more evil around this area. When Saddam Hussein ruled Iraq, he wanted to rebuild the ancient Babylon to its former glory. And I believe that the nation still has future plans to do that. And so the result of the release of four demons, and there are millions of demons who are released with them, it says that one-third of the people are killed. Trumpet 6, one-third of the people are killed. The four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops, this is the demon horde that are released, was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Well, that is 200 million. And again, we have to be careful not to rely on current events to interpret Revelation. During the Cold War, a lot of people thought that this demon horde was the Russians. Well, the Russians, the wall fell. They became kind of a non-power. But during the 70s, China supposedly had 200 million soldiers. But see, by the time this actually occurs, neither of those nations may be anything. And so the best thing for us to do is to look at these simply as Satan's demon army. And they will kill a third of the people. If we use an estimate of 8 billion people on the earth, I used 6 billion a few weeks ago, I think, but we're actually closer to 8. We're not there yet. Because, you know, somebody's out there counting every single person, right? So a fourth of that has already been killed. That would be 2 billion people. That leaves 6 billion. And a third of 6 billion is 2 billion more people. And so between these two mass killings, plus the deaths associated with all the other seals and the trumpets, so far over half the population of the entire globe has died in a matter of a few years. You can't dig enough graves to bury that many people. And so think of the stench, the disease, the mass graves coming from all of this devastation. And John is describing this to the best of his ability, what these demons look like. They have breastplates that are the color of fire and sapphire and sulfur. Horses' heads that look like lions. They have tails like a serpent's head. Fire and smoke and sulfur come from their mouths. It is with these three things, the fire, the sulfur, and the smoke, that they killed people. And it says, the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. The tails are like serpent's heads, and by those means they wound people. And so there are, a good guess, between 3 and 4 billion people left on the earth at this time. They have heard trumpets. They have seen and heard the eagle flying through the sky. They have heard the testimony of 144,000 people. There's a testimony of two witnesses we will learn about later on. They have seen the utter ruination of the earth and the intense suffering of their neighbors and relatives. Will they turn to God? And it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Trumpet 7 is yet to come. It's in Revelation 11. So we're not going to hit Trumpet 7 today. But as a quick preview, just as the seventh seal contains seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet contains seven bowl judgments to be poured out upon the earth. And so from all this stuff, all of its effects, we see the effects of sin. Really, that's what this is. It is the effects of sin on the earth. It is judgment on sin, and it shows us how nasty and ugly sin is. And there are some things that we can learn coming from this. One thing we learn is that we cannot put our trust in earthly things. The earth, even in its fallen state, holds such great beauty and the creative wonder of God. Yet the earth still works against us. Because of sin, Adam would have to take food from the earth by the sweat of his brow. And yet he would always be fighting thorns and thistles and things like that, it says, not even thinking about the disasters from the end time judgment, just the stuff we go through today. All it takes is a tornado or a flood or a tsunami or an earthquake or a volcano or a drought or a hurricane or a fire to take all of your earthly possessions and reduce you to the clothes on your back, if you're fortunate. And so when God's judgment comes, no army will be able to stand against him. No government will be on God's side that day. Earthly things, we cannot put our trust in them when it comes to eternal matters. The man who stored up his riches in barns, he didn't know he would die that very night. The man who built his life upon the sand instead of upon the rock didn't realize how easily earthly things are destroyed and how quickly they fade. You know, God has gifted us with some pretty cool stuff. But just remember, it's stuff. And while so much of it is not inherently evil, it also has no eternal value. And if you aren't careful, it could be a spiritual drag on your life. When your stuff masters you instead of you mastering your stuff, it becomes an idol. And so we want to remember, in light of the judgment of God, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all the things you need, God will add that to you. God will take care of that. And so we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't place our trust in earthly things. Second thing, we cannot be unaware of supernatural activity. You know, a lot of people, even some who claim to be Christians, they don't believe in the demon world. They'll say, well, that's just a metaphor for human evil. And once we turn this world into a paradise, all that will disappear. Kumbaya. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Other people think of hell as, well, that's just a place where demons are. That's where they live. That's where the devil lives. You know, cartoons show that with Satan on a throne in hell, and the flames are coming up all around him. And you know what? Satan doesn't want to be there. Demons don't want to be there. It was created for Satan and his angels as punishment. Today, they are roaming our world looking for someone to devour. They're wanting to do as much damage as possible before the time of their incarceration. So yes, there is supernatural activity. Yes, you are in a spiritual war right now. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I praise God that we won't go through the tribulation time, which we'll see an exponential increase of demonic activity. But that stuff's going on now. Okay? That's not to say that every bad thing that happens has a demon behind it, because it doesn't. But we also can't say that none of the bad things aren't demonic in their origin somehow. Satan wants to tear you down. He wants to wear you down. He wants to keep you down. He wants your witness to be compromised. He wants your family. Hard stop. He just wants your family. That's why we have the armor of God, to protect our hearts and our minds against the attacks of the evil one. And remember, when you visualize the massive destruction due to God's supernatural judgments, remember that God is supernaturally good. He is supernaturally way more powerful than Satan. His glorious attributes are all beyond nature. His way is perfect. He is just. He is fair. He is love. He cares for you. So we trust him. His power and his majesty and his authority are such that he is undefeated and undefeatable. And so this is going on. The third thing, the safest place to be is to be sealed by God. 144,000 have the seal of God on their foreheads. The enemy can't touch them. Here's what the Bible says about us, if you're a believer. In him also, you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so we are protected by God. Maybe you remember the first Toy Story movie. I didn't think of this myself. I heard someone else use it, and so I had to steal it. But it's near the end of the movie, and Woody and Buzz, they think they're going to die a toy death at the hands of, Sid? Was that the thing's name? Yeah. And Buzz finally realizes he's not a space ranger, but he is just a dumb, insignificant toy. And Woody says, "Whoa, hey, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger. Look, over there in that house is a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. You are his toy." And while Woody is talking, Buzz looks down and he sees Andy's name written in permanent ink on the bottom of his boot. When you are sealed by God, God has written his name on you. You are his. And you can't be in a better place than that. The last thing, the most dangerous place to be, is in defiance of God. Nor did they repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And in verse 20 also talked about their idol worship. And so they continue to, I guess, unknowingly worship the very thing that wants to kill them. And when you look at these sins listed here and think about today, man, we're seeing that. We read about murders daily, and there's murders we don't hear about. Sorceries, the word there in the Greek is pharmakeia. It's where we get the word pharmacy. Drugs and the black arts are often used together. But we also got a drug problem all by itself. The way that the fentanyl and all those things are pouring in over our southern border. Thefts. You think the looting is bad now. And sexual immorality. That word in the Greek is porneia. It's where we get our word for pornography. And that is any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman to each other. It's sex before marriage, it is adultery, it is pornography, it is homosexuality, it is transgenderism, it is all the alphabet soup of sexual sin. And the free sex crowd likes to harp that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. We didn't have to, because he defined marriage. And when he defined marriage, he didn't look to his culture to define marriage, he looked to creation to define marriage. He said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And when you get to Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus talks to the different churches, and one of the things he has against them is you allow porneia. You allow sexual immorality in your church. The reason this is so dangerous is because there comes a time when a person has thumbed their nose at God for so long, they have run away from God for so long that God just lets them keep going in that direction away from them. Romans 1 talks about men who burned with passion for other men and women likewise for other women. And it says that therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And a lot of that worship is self-worship, and it really takes us right back to idol worship and ultimately pride. And so each person has to decide where you want to be. Do you want to be in defiance of God, or do you want to be sealed by God? When you're sealed by God, Satan can't touch you. Satan can't take away from you what the world didn't give you. God gave that to you. God gave you your salvation. Now, to be sealed means you've received Christ. It means you're born again. It means that you count on the blood of Christ shed on that cross to pay the price of your sins. And so when you are covered by his blood and God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And then what happens is he puts his seal on us and he gives us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And that guarantee is our heavenly inheritance. The guarantee is to be saved from all these judgments we've talked about today. And I guarantee that is a place you would rather be. Let's pray together. Father God, again, as we come before you, Lord, I thank you for grace and love and mercy. Because God, you have bent over backwards to show the world your grace and love and mercy through Jesus Christ. You have bent over backwards to give people, not only today, but into the future, a chance to turn from judgment and turn toward mercy. A chance to turn from self and turn toward Jesus. And so, Lord, when we look at the heavy, heavy things that happen in these chapters today, let us remember you are good, you are true, you are just, you are merciful, you are gracious, and you are love. And you love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, when you adopt us into your family, your word says you will never leave us or forsake us. And so thank you for the sealing Holy Spirit that you have placed within us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.